Good morning. And welcome to another semester, the spring semester. Amen. Thank you, my dear brother, for the instrumental meditation today, and thank you, Dean Fortin, for your kind words of introduction. As we begin this semester, our focus will be on the top right community with joy, core value, the top right core value there, community with joy. As you know, we've been focusing on these core values since the year started, and today we begin to focus on community with joy. It was T.S. Eliot who said, "What life have you if you have not life together? There is no life that is not in community." Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of John. The book of John, the first chapter. John chapter 1. And allow me to read in your hearing verses 43 through 46. Just John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth. "Can any good come from there?" Nathanael asked. The title of our sermon this morning is, "Where are you from?" Where are you from? Let us pray. Father God, send your anointing in this place. Just about now we pray. Amen. I was born in Trinidad, the Caribbean island of Trinidad, in a little village outside of Port of Spain, the capital of the Twin Island Republic of Trinidad and Tobago. Soon after my birth, my parents moved to a place called Mova, the next village over, and it was there that I spent my formative years. When asked where in Trinidad I am from, I like to joke that I was raised in a suburb of Port of Spain. Technically, that's true. For you see, Mova is just a few miles to the east of Port of Spain. Without fail, though, when my wife hears me say that I am from a suburb of Port of Spain, she will chime in, "Suburb my foot." You are from the ghetto. Where are you from? Where are you from? Ranks right up there in significance with questions like, how are you and what's your name? It's among the first questions to roll off our lips when we meet someone new. And if because of etiquette or prudence, we do not ask the question, we still mull over it on the inside. As we speak or interact with an individual we've just met, we will engage in mental gymnastics, speculating and deciphering, trying to situate, to locate, to place the person. We listen to the speech patterns, the voice inflections, the accent, the pacing, the timing, and the flow of the language to determine where the person is from. Where are you from? Land of birth, point of origin, or place of upbringing is a significant issue, especially in a country like the U.S. of A land of immigrants. It is also a significant issue for religious bodies, especially one like ours, a worldwide church, a worldwide community. And there are several reasons why the issue looms large in significance, and they run the gamut from the sublime to the ludicrous, the sensical to the nonsensical. It's an issue that surfaced early in the earthly ministry of Jesus. According to John 1, Jesus called a few individuals to follow him, and most did so unquestioningly, that is, until Nathanael was called. Nathanael responded differently to the call to follow Jesus. His response was not one of joy or excitement, but of unbelief and cynicism, yea, even disgust. It wasn't that he just refused to take people's word that Jesus was the one about whom Moses had written in the law. No, it wasn't that he just refused to go on the face value of things. Oh, no, Nathanael had given into the prejudices of the day, believing, like most people, that citizens of Nazareth were all the same bad. Nathanael believed that nothing good could come out of Nazareth, the reason being that Nazareth was a bad place. Now, that Jesus was raised in Nazareth is beyond dispute, beyond question. The question is, how did Jesus end up in Nazareth in the first place? You know, I think it's interesting, significant may be a better word, that Jesus was born, first of all, in Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem certainly was not the Athens or the Rome or even Jerusalem. Bethlehem was a little out-of-the-way town. And to add insult to injury, Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. From there, he was smuggled into Egypt, an alien country, a foreign country. According to Matthew, after the visit of the Magi, an angel appeared to Joseph and declared, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Matthew 2 and verse 13. Thus Jesus spent some time in Egypt as a refugee, as an undocumented alien, as an illegal immigrant. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about this morning? The child Jesus stayed in Egypt
until at least the death of Herod. Matthew writes, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son, Matthew 2:15. Where did his parents take him next? Matthew 2:19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. So it was God who guided Joseph to go from Egypt to Galilee and to settle down in Nazareth. God in his providence ordained that Jesus would grow up in Galilee. But notice the progressive downward spiral, at least from a human standpoint. Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth. Jesus went from the house of bread, Bethlehem, to the land of bondage and banishment, Egypt, to the place of shame and low esteem, Nazareth. He went from a small place to a strange place to a despised place, Nazareth. Nazareth. Nazareth was not a city of great prominence. Historians say that many Roman soldiers lived there, and that was one reason citizens of Nazareth were looked down as compromisers who consulted with Gentiles. To borrow from the nomenclature of today, Nazareth was the hood. Nazareth was the proverbial town over the railroad tracks. Nazareth was a hillbilly town. Nazareth was a trailer park inhabited by white trash. Nazareth was a ghetto inhabited by lowlifes who would or could amount to nothing. Are you listening to me out there? Galilee was a well-known region that was behind the times and lacking in culture. And Galileans used a crude language. And Nazareth seemed to have had the worst reputation of any town in Galilee. The name Nazareth was not respectable, honorable, or admirable. It was usually spoken with disgust. Nazareth was not the ideal vacation spot. It wasn't a good prospect for starting a new business or a nice community into which you would want to move your family. Are you listening to me out there? And to add to all of that, Nazareth was an isolated city. Search the Old Testament, and you will find no mention made of Nazareth. Nowhere in the Old Testament is it mentioned that the Savior would come from Nazareth, and Jews thought that the Messiah would have come from a place of prestige, not some backwoods town called Nazareth. Nazareth was despised by Rome, despised by the Jewish nation, despised by all, and Jesus, the despised one, a little green shoot from the tree stump of Jesse, grew up in this despised town. Now, to be called a Nazarene was to be insulted. Recall, if you would please, that when Jesus was crucified, somebody placed a superinscription above him which read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was intended to insult Jesus. It was intended to reveal the absurdity of a man from Nazareth becoming the King of the Jews. Small wonder that Nathanael said what he said. But in asking, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael went farther. You see, Nathanael believed that everybody out of Nazareth was bad. You know, my wife works in Benton Harbor as a teacher, and she loves her job. The reputation of Benton Harbor, however, is not rosy. Most folk believe that Benton Harbor is a terrible place and that nothing good can come out of it. Elva, that's my wife, she hates it when I'm telling people that she works in Benton Harbor. Their first reaction is, child, we got to pray for you. If I've heard her say it once, I've heard her say it again. a million times. Benton Harbor is a wonderful place of wonderful people. Lumping all people together from a certain place is a practice that's first nature to some of us. And it starts with what we call categorizing. Now, categorizing is the cognitive process I'm teaching now. Stay with me. Of conceptualizing objects and people as members of groups. We categorize people according to inherited traits, such as culture, race, sex, physical features, or acquired traits, education, occupation, lifestyle, customs. They tell me that categorization and generalizing are natural processes that cannot be avoided and may be helpful in processing information and making decisions, especially quick decisions. They are prone, however, to be abused, and they often morph into negative behavior, such as stereotyping and prejudice. Stay with me today. Now, stereotypes are everywhere, and everybody has them. Stereotypes are a product of the way the mind stores, organizes, and recalls information. Stereotypes are used to describe differences among people and to predict how people will behave. They reduce complexity, and they help in the making of quick decisions. Unfortunately, stereotypes may often result in unfairness and injustice. What is a stereotype? It is the belief that associates a whole group of people with certain traits. A stereotype is a rigid judgment made about other groups that ignore individual differences and achievements. Women, therefore, have been stereotyped as being more emotional than men. Men have been stereotyped as being more competitive than women. White men have been stereotyped as being unable to jump. Black people. Black people as being unable to swim or float. Black women as being highly sexualized, and black men as studs. Italians have been stereotyped as lovers, Hispanics as liking hot food, and Puerto Ricans as having a bust-up Chevrolet in the front yard. At least one bust-up Chevrolet, at least one. Here at the seminary, let me bring this home now, we tend to stereotype folk. You see, so that some people from certain parts of the world, can describe and analyze, but they cannot synthesize. Are you listening to me out there? Black preachers have heat but no light. White preachers have light but no heat. Are you listening to me out there? Some folk are just not able to be theologians. They cannot think or conceptualize. We stereotype people. We lump all people together. You all may not like this sermon the first of the year. But it's all right. What do you say out there? Now, people with strong stereotypes are prone to what is called a fundamental attribution error. That is, they attribute the negative behavior to the whole group and the positive to dispositional or situational factors. In other words, if it's bad, they are all like that. If you act differently, the very folk who say that they are all like that will never say that the whole group is acting positively. No, they'll say that you are different. Thus, all black men are lazy. If you're not, you're not like the rest of them. You special. You are an exception. You have motivation, etc., etc., etc. Stereotypes, and this is important, so please don't miss it. Stereotypes affect not only the people holding them, but the ones being targeted as well. When a negative stereotype about a group exists, it creates what has been called a burden of suspicion for its members. And this burden of suspicion acts as what is called a stereotype threat. Stay with me today. I'm teaching. And the stereotype threat can create so much anxiety in a member of that group that it distracts them and causes their performance to be depressed. For example, if a group is stereotyped as having low intellectual ability, members of that group, when taking academic tests, may be so distracted by the stereotype that their intellectual performance is disrupted and their academic performance is actually lowered. Stereotypes, therefore, have a way of being self-fulfilling. Another element of stereotyping is what is called a false consensus bias, which is when you believe that most other people share your stereotypes. You tend to see and believe that your behavior and judgments are quite common and appropriate. Now, stereotypes can result in prejudice. Simply put, to be prejudiced is to prejudge. Prejudice may be defined as an unjustified negative attitude toward a person based on that person's membership in a group other than one's own. If someone dislikes another simply because that person belongs to a different ethnic group, sex, or religion, that is prejudice. Ethnocentrism, the belief that your ethnic group is better than another. Sexism, the belief that your gender is better than another. Ageism, the belief that your age group is better than another. And racism, the belief that your race is better than another, are all examples of prejudice. When prejudice is put into action, when prejudice is acted upon, it becomes discrimination. Discrimination is action taken that harms a group or any of its members. It is negative, often aggressive action based on prejudice. And Jesus was a victim of stereotyping and prejudice. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's interesting to me, it's noteworthy, that throughout the Gospels, Jesus is identified as being from Nazareth. Demons recognize him as being from Nazareth. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Then over in Mark, we find blind Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Luke writes in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, Peter declared, "People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God." The apostles ministered in the name of Jesus of Nazareth over and over and over and over and over in Scripture. Jesus is identified as being from Nazareth. It's as though the Bible writers wanted no one to forget that Jesus came from this despised place. Apparently, God brought something good out of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, God's own and only Son, the Messiah, came out of Nazareth. In a way, Jesus changed the reputation of Nazareth. Can I hear somebody say amen? He changed the reputation of Nazareth. Why? Because he came to minister to and to save people with a Nazareth reputation and to create a new community. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:10, "Which in times past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The apostle asked, "Wherein in times past he walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us now." Writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. There is neither Jew nor Greek now in Christ, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." When John heard the mighty angel cry out, "Who is able to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" The 24 elders responded, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came out of Nazareth to create a new community of male and female, bond and free, northerner and southerner. And now really doesn't matter where you're from. What matters is, do you have you been washed in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's great news. That's good news. Let me bring this home now. Barry Black wrote his life story, and the title of his autobiography is From the Hood to the Hill. From the Hood to the Hill. In this story, he chronicles going from the ghetto of Baltimore, the inner city, to Capitol Hill, where he's now chaplain of the Senate. I'd like to steal the title of his book this morning and say that it applies to Jesus. Because, you see, Jesus also went from the hood to the hill. From the hood to the hill. From Nazareth to a hill called Calvary. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. But he didn't stop on that hill. He's ascended on high now. And the boy from Nazareth has declared, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We make a lot of fuss about where we're from. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter where you're from now. Jesus is preparing a mansion for you. What's important is where you're going. When I pastored in New York, I used to ask Jamaicans, where you're from? And almost invariably, every Jamaican would tell me they were from Kingston. I'm from Kingston. Got me to thinking that Kingston must have been a teeming metropolis. Until one day an elder told me, Pastor, these folk are just embarrassed and ashamed to tell you where they're from. Some of them from the bush, way in the back hills of Jamaica somewhere. Oh, you don't have to be embarrassed where you're from. Where you are going is more important. Can I hear somebody say amen? Jesus has now created this new community. And I'm thankful today that his story tells me that a little boy from Mova, a little boy from Mova could be here at the seminary serving God. Where you're from, that's not important. Where you're going is. God bless you.